Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 through the end, verse 25. And the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. So far we read, dear congregation, we read of someone in Luke 2 who considered himself to be a king and a savior. And who do you suppose that might be? Children, do you know? Who considered himself to be a king and a savior. And if you're thinking of Jesus, it is true, as we will hear tonight, he is king and savior. But there is someone else in Luke 2 that considered himself to be a king and a savior. His name we read at the beginning. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, the ruler and emperor of that time. Everyone at that time would have known that this Caesar in particular proclaimed himself to be the savior of the world.
Because he ruled over the then known world. He had, and his predecessors before him, had conquered over all the enemies. He had brought all peoples and nations into subjection. The entire world, he could say, was his. And he even called himself and printed on their coinage, Son of God. Now, it's true, there's a distinction in the language of that day, and the Latin would have shown there is two words that could be used, which one refers more to the divine, the true God, and another to being the Son of God in a lesser degree. But when you transfer it over to the Greek, the language of that day, there was no distinction. And for the Jewish mind and for those living at the time of Jesus, Caesar Augustus would have been seen as the Savior. The one to save mankind. The king and ruler over all the world. He had brought the people all under his control. And each of the peoples of the lands of the nations had experienced the loss and the defeat, if you will, of all their gods. None of them had come to their aid in the face of this one mighty machine, the Roman Empire. All their security and stability and their worshiping of former gods was gone. And now Caesar Augustus rises to the helm, to the head. He comes upon the scene of hopeless and helpless mankind as the Savior, the Son of God, to come with this new order of government, this worldwide religion of worshiping and serving the Caesar of Rome. If only everyone would bow the knee to Caesar and acknowledge him, there would be peace and prosperity that would flourish. And in light of this, it's the Caesar who is going to call for a census so that this great machine of the Roman Empire might take tally in its pride of its subjects. Now, Augustus, he was known as a man of peace, a king of peace. He had come at the latter stages of what had been much before, war and devastation. And many hopes of men were being pinned upon this man, Caesar Augustus. Hope and change and peace and prosperity. Glory was given to this man and his accomplishments. Hope was placed in man. Now, what a contrast from the message that will come from the mouth of angels tonight. There was another man born in the days of Caesar Augustus, a man sent from God, a true Savior and King. And very few people were informed of his coming, of the real Savior, the real King. And it's angels of God who herald forth, who sing of these things, glory to God in the highest. Because God knew man would not be able to save and rescue himself. And so he comes in the fullness of time, sending the Savior to save man, to save us from our sins. And the essential tidings of the good news, of these glad tidings, come forth from the mouth of the angel. And as I ponder the next verse of what the angels are speaking to the shepherds, and I try to package it up in different ways to make three or maybe four points or two to come up with the essence of what the angels are communicating, finally came to realize that every single word and phrase they use is of essence to the good tidings that they were bringing. And so in light of this, and also to help the children to walk away, all of us really to walk away from the message this evening with this one verse in mind, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That every word of this phrase would make impression upon us in days to come. So I want to consider that from Luke 2, verse 11. The words of the angel. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So I want to consider the seven essentials of the good tidings of great joy which the angels we're bringing. And each one of these phrases you will find listed on your question sheets, or you can look at the verse and divide it pretty much yourselves into seven parts. No doubt you remember, dear congregation and children, the last time we considered this occasion, the angel suddenly appears with the glory of the Lord shining round about him. The shepherds, being afraid, are told by the angels, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And then they immediately go into our text for this evening. What are these tidings? Why is this good tidings? What is the content of this message? We have seen that this message wasn't simply for these shepherds upon the hills. That was the beginning of the uncovering of this message indeed. But this message was to be for all people, it says. And we have seen that last time, not only Jews, but Gentiles, rich and poor, bond and free. This good news was to be heralded forth, the gospel, to the end of the world, to the end of the age. And the message was good news. Because even for these shepherds, you can well imagine caring for these sheep upon the hills of Bethlehem, knowing that these very sheep they were caring for were going to soon be sold in the marketplaces in Jerusalem to be sacrificed at the day of Passover. Each one of these sheep they so intimately cared for, they understood their blood was soon going to flow. They understood, no doubt, to some degree, whether they were impressed with that or not, it doesn't tell us, but to some degree these shepherds must have understood the connection between the shedding of blood at Jerusalem in the temple and the need we have for forgiveness, our sins washed away. And so when they stand there on this hillside taking care of the sheep in the blackness of the night, and the glory of the Lord shines round about them, one can only begin to perceive what must have gone through their hearts and minds as sinners. If you and I have ever perceived and ever been taught of the Spirit something of the glory of God and His majesty and His holiness, we are fearful also because of our sin. And you can imagine what must have taken place then in their souls when instead of the angel coming to destroy them, the angel says, "Fear not, O shepherds. Fear not, you who are outcasts of society. I have good news of glad tidings." Yes, we could say in a sense, you are sinners, but there has come a Savior. And He is born today in the house of David. Messiah, Christ. One can only imagine what must have taken place in the hearts of these shepherds. But one need not only imagine. You can know. You and I can know what what these shepherds must have experienced. When we ourselves are brought face to face with the reality of our own sinfulness, our own separation from God because of who we are, our corrupt, sinful hearts. Being brought face to face with God's holiness and majesty. And to hear in the good news of the tidings of the gospel that comes to sinners, there is a Savior. There is one whose blood and righteousness is sufficient to cover even your sin. No matter who you are, no matter how great your sin may be, no matter how far from God you seem to have wandered. And to hear the good tidings that there is a Savior for sinners, for you, how it ought to rejoice one's heart. And when the message of the gospel is believed, when it is received and acted upon, what joy fills the heart. This isn't simply a message which these shepherds go, "Oh, interesting, the man was born in Bethlehem who is called Christ." No, this message was a living word. A message that Christ is born is a personal message to sinners of salvation from their sin. Martin Luther said, "Of what benefit would it be if Christ had been born 1,000 times and it would be daily sung in my ears in a most lovely manner if I were never to hear that He was born for me and was to be my very own?" Of what value, congregation, will it be to go through another Advent and Christmas season? And He is not ours. Again, he says regarding this passage, "Therefore see to it that you do not find pleasure in the gospel only as a history. For that is only transient, it's only fleeting. Neither regard it only as an example, for it is of no value without faith. But see to it that you make this birth your own, and that Christ be born in you." And again he says, "Faith is first, it is right that we recognize it as the most important in every word of God. It is of no value only to believe that this history is true as it is written, for all sinners, even condemned sinners, believe that. The Scripture, God's Word, does not teach concerning faith that it is a natural work without grace. The right and gracious faith which God demands is that you firmly believe that Christ is born for you, and that this birth took place for your welfare. The gospel teaches that Christ was born and that He died and suffered everything in our behalf, as declared here by the angel." The message that comes to us, congregation, is personal message. Christ must become our very own. We ourselves must believe the message of the gospel, the good tidings that comes to us, "For unto you," the angel said. Yes, the immediate context is the shepherds, but as we saw last time, the effect and the outflowing of this message was to be to all people. What was the response, children, to this message which the shepherds had heard of the angel? We read, upon hearing the word of the angel, and you could say upon believing the word of the angel, because otherwise the following wouldn't take place. We find obedience. We read, "The immediate response. They said one to another, "Now let us see what has come to pass." And they made haste to come. Do you say you are seeking salvation? Do you say you are asking and knocking? I ask you, is there this kind of haste involved? We can say we are seeking and knocking and asking. But if this element of making haste for our life's sake is not behind our seeking and knocking and asking, then I wonder whether we really believe what we are asking for and seeking for and knocking after. Therefore, I urge you, make haste for your life's sake. Can you say, friend, that this one of whom we are speaking has come also for you? And for some of you, that in your minds, an understanding that may be saying a lot. You might think that's claiming too much for yourself. But I ask you, can you live without Christ? Can you carry on your day-to-day activity without seeking Him, without committing your way to Him, without praying to Him, without seeking Him? And do you love Him? Then it's not a lot to say He has come even for you. But if you must even answer no to those questions, think of these shepherds. Not asking after God, not seeking after God, taking care of the sheep on the mountainsides of Bethlehem, and suddenly, without their asking and seeking, there shines around them the glory of God. And the good tidings of the gospel come, and the angels say, "For unto you this message is rooted in history. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." One who is willing to save and deliver rebellious sinners who have not sought after Him, who see no value in Him. And nevertheless, He proclaims to us this good tidings of great joy. This reality is reminding us that it actually took place. The one who is being announced was actually born, the Son of God, Jesus, born of the Virgin in a stable manger. We realize from the rest of the Word of God that this fact is essential to our salvation. It's necessary, children, that someone come and take our place. Someone like us. Someone human. Someone a man. Why? Because God must punish the very nature that sinned. He must punish sin in that nature. Angels could not pay for us. All the blood of bulls and goats could not pay for us. God will demand that which has sinned, the nature, man who has sinned, man must die. And so the only way that God could indeed uphold His justice and His very character is that He sends someone to come in the likeness of human flesh. Be like man in every way.
And so He sent His Son. He sent His Son to be joined unto a woman. This is the wonder of this season in which we remember Jesus coming into the world. He was born of a woman, made under the law. Here is the fulfillment of the long-awaited promise of God. This was none other than the Son of God who came from glory. What a seeming contradiction. Pure in holiness and majesty and power and glory, humbles Himself to lay in a manger. And to be born of a woman. To join Himself to His own creature, man. Jesus was really born of a virgin. This event took place because the shepherds will go to see. They will behold Mary, this young girl, having given birth of your first child and holding this child in her arms and having laid him in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, they will see this fulfillment of the promise which was spoken of God so long ago when He foretold, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son whose name will be Emmanuel, God with us." And this is rooted in history. He is born, the angels say, this day. This miracle, which began 9 months before when the power of the Highest overshadowed this Virgin Mary, and she was conceived within her womb that which was holy without a man, is now being brought forth into this world. A Son, the Son of Man, the Son of God. No less than the Lord of glory, a helpless infant baby. And every circumstance of His birth was predetermined at the set moment He would come into this world. And His umbilical cord breaking from His mother, He draws His first breath and He utters His first cry, and He latches to His mother's breast to drink. So low has the Lord of all glory come. And He enters this world as an infant child, a man, for the purpose of ending at the cross. His whole life was a marching, a steadily progressed incline to the cross. But here at the beginning, God and man are joined together. And God, having determined all these events to take place, and this day the angels of heaven are sent by God to announce these glad tidings that the Savior, the one born of a virgin, this day has come. The angels are rejoicing that unto us is born a Savior. Because if Christ had not been born, there's no salvation. There is no one to pay the price that we cannot pay ourselves. But Christ, having been born, he fulfills all the necessary requirements of one to be the true Savior. The angels tell us there was that very day, this birth of Jesus. We're not reading in the gospel some kind of fable or allegory, some kind of story made up by people long ago. But the angels are testifying to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day." What a wonder. Because the voice of God was silent for 400 years. And now this silence is broken, and the prophecies of all the ages come to center upon this one who was born this day. All the prophecies of the Messiah are brought to pass.
On this day the angel affirms, unto you is born this day in the city of David. The angel makes the announcement, it's today. And I say to you, the scriptures are filled with this word, today. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today was the day the shepherds could go to see what God had done. There was not to be any delay. There was not to be putting off for another day to see the tidings of the angel. The good tidings of great joy. And as this message comes to us of the angel, for unto you is born this day. Do you draw near in your hearts to this salvation, this glad tidings? Let us not harden our hearts that when we ask, He has said, you shall receive. When you seek, He has said, you shall find. When you knock, the door shall be opened to you. And the angel is saying, for unto you is born this day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God speaks to your soul and He says, I am your salvation. This day in history is rooted in real truth. My Son came down from heaven. He entered into time, took on Himself the human nature, and took the place you should have had. The place in which led to the cross and to death. And God sovereignly brings this to pass. The mighty plan and purpose of God, overarching and overruling all of history. How would Joseph and Mary, children who lived in Nazareth, get to Bethlehem? The place God had told long ago where the Messiah would be born. And if you asked any religious leader in Jesus' day, where was the Messiah to be born? In an instant they would be able to tell you that the place was Bethlehem in the land of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. That's what Micah tells them. They understood the word of God. They knew the promises of God. And yet, when the wise men, seeing his star come to Jerusalem and speak of what they have seen and heard, these wise religious people supposedly tell the king where this child will be born. And yet they don't investigate the claim themselves. And what about you? You too hear from the word of the angel and the word of God. It seems so near at hand. And yet, there is no investigating the claim of truth and the reality of what the angel says. Bethlehem is at most a few miles perhaps from Jerusalem. And we read of not one religious leader who understood their Bibles where the Messiah was to be born. They were indifferent to his birth. And what an amazing thing that God is going to use the very man who I spoke at the beginning, Caesar Augustus, who claims to be the ruler king supreme. He will use this very king to make a decree that all the world shall be taxed so that Joseph and Mary will travel to their hometown of Bethlehem. And Jesus will be born. This proud display of King Caesar Augustus is used in God's hand to bring about His perfect and beautiful plan. And what a wonderful comfort that is for us if we know this one who was born. The one who guided history in that day is the same one who guides history today. He knows the moment you were born, conceived, and came into this world. He knows the moment you are going to leave this world and draw your last breath. And He knows every moment in between. He knows your children. He knows everyone that exists in this world. It is His plan and His purpose. And all history, as it were, converges upon this very day and moment that the angels from heaven come to the shepherds, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. You may know that every one of the events in our life was ordered before our days began. And this does not give us cause for laziness or despair, but hope, encouragement, expectation. This same God who watched over all the events of the world and brought them to this point of His Son being born is the same God who can watch and who watches over us and our children. And now the angel sent from God to the shepherds could say, "And that day, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Jesus, born on a particular day, at a particular place, foreordained of God, is now come to pass. And the angels, who only can begin to perceive and see into these things, they rejoice. And they see us in light of the tidings that come to us tonight. Do our hearts rejoice? And do we make haste for these tidings that Christ is born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, which if any man eat of him shall never hunger again? Having said all this, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, who? What is the Savior? It's Christ the Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And the article, a Savior, isn't there. It's simply, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, Christ, Lord. Savior means to save from, to deliver someone from trouble. And in the sense of salvation, it's to save from sin. To deliver out of condemnation and destruction and death. Now, the Old Testament is filled with this idea and theme of being a Savior. And Israel knew God was the Savior. He was the deliverer. He was the one who saved them. He had done it many times in the past. He had rescued their fathers from their bondage in Egypt. He had rescued them many times out of the hands of those in Canaan. But many, maybe we could say most of the people in Jesus' day were looking for a Savior. But not this one. They wanted a Savior to deliver them from Roman oppression, from difficult circumstances in life that, especially among the Jewish people, wanted to be delivered to be their own people and nation again. They looked for national deliverance, but didn't understand their need so much for personal deliverance and Savior. But there were those who understood. God did not leave Himself, even during this time of darkness in His church, without witness. There were those who weren't looking so much at all for outward national deliverance, but for spiritual deliverance, for God to revive His church and His people. Who? Mary. You remember when she meets with Elizabeth? And the babe leaps in her womb. And Elizabeth says to her, "Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She understood. And Mary replies, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, my Deliverer. The one who rescues me and ransoms me and saves me," Mary says, "from my sin." Zacharias, a man of whom we read walked blamelessly in all the commandments of the Lord, the father, children of John the Baptist. When John was born and no one knows what to name him, and John Zacharias writes on the tablet, his name is John, and then his mouth is open to speak. And he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." And when Joseph and Mary will come to the temple and meet with Simeon, he will say, "Mine eyes have seen Thy salvation." Because he recognizes, as this babe is carried in the arms of Mary, the Savior, the one who will save him from his sins, the one who is the Lamb of God, the Savior of sinners. Now, what would these men and women, these godly men and women, speak of? What were they having in mind when they mentioned Savior? The salvation of God. What redemption were they looking for? Clearly, these men and women understood they had transgressed God's law. Clearly, they realized they were not righteous in themselves. Clearly, these men and women understood the language of the publican in the back of the temple: "God be merciful to me, a sinner." That's who needs a Savior. These men and women were looking for the deliverance that God was sending. And even in the Old Testament, they understood they had not kept God's law. They were under God's curse. So what did they do? They cast themselves on God's mercy. They look to Him as Savior. God alone could save them from their sin. And now on this day, the message comes to the shepherds: "For unto you is born this day in the city of David Savior." These are glad tidings. One who can save you, save me from our sin. Deliver us from the curse that stands over us all by nature. Deliver us from certain and everlasting death, from ignorance and from sin and danger in the kingdom of darkness and all enemies. He is a full and a complete Savior. Do you understand why the message is good news of great joy?
The Deliverer, the Savior has come. The one, the only one who can save you and me. And what a contrast between Caesar Augustus and the Lord Jesus Christ. Caesar expected by his authority and earthly power to be a savior of people who are in despair and hopelessness. But here comes one who's born in a stable in Bethlehem, who has a kingdom, whose true message will bring hope and light in the midst of darkness. And here we see the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And God doesn't send his message to Caesar Augustus, but to some shepherds upon the hillside. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Caesar's plan of salvation and deliverance to bring lasting peace gave no hope, gave no life. But throughout the ages until this very hour, the message of the angels gives hope and life and salvation. And that's what we need. We need someone who can deliver us. Someone who can save us. And as you reflect back upon this which has taken place so many years ago, it's a deliverance that God in the fullness of time sends and declares through the angel. And every word is so important. He is the Savior. He brings hope and salvation. He is Christ the Lord. And what does the word Christ mean? It means he is anointed of God. He is the Messiah who had been foretold. He is qualified. He is able to do the work God laid upon him to do. He was anointed. He was filled with the Spirit without measure. So when he, in his first task, as he goes out into the wilderness alone to do battle with darkness, he's filled with the Spirit, and through the Word of God, he overcomes what we could not do. He accomplishes what no other man could ever do. And this is the one who has come, is born in Bethlehem. And he will go the way of the cross and death and earn salvation by his death and righteous life, that he may give to sinners as the Messiah salvation. And Isaiah foretold of his coming, and in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. He lay today, the angel says, in Bethlehem's stable. And they rejoiced. They saw what God was doing. In the fullness of time, it was coming to pass. But the ages had foretold, and that day had come. The true prophet, the true king, the true priest had come. He was anointed Christ, the Messiah, who would put the enemy to flight and defeat the devil and hell and death. For unto you is born this day this Savior, Christ the Lord. What a joy, what glory that the angels could communicate to these shepherds. It is Christ the Lord. Who is Lord? Does it simply mean he is master? It certainly means he is Lord, master over all things. But it means much more than that.
The word Lord is used interchangeably, even in this passage. We are told the angel of the Lord came before the shepherds. Same word. And later we will read of the angels, they will say to one another, "Let us go to see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord made known to us." Same word. So who is Lord? It's the Almighty God, the true God, Jehovah. To you is born this day Christ, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, the King of you and the King of me, the King over all princes, the King over all presidents and prime ministers. It's our Lord, Savior, Messiah, over which every square inch of this universe is His. Do you begin to fathom in some degree the wonder, the glory, the joy that the angels understand? For to you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The message brought to the shepherds. What does it mean to you? This one who has come has grown into a man who has taken false accusation and put to death, but rose again, and he's seated at the right hand of God, and he promises he's coming again. And the question that confronts us and that faces us, do you know him not only as Savior, but also do you obey him as Lord? There are many who want to know this one who was born in Bethlehem. And much is, I suppose it's much of the joy of Christmas that we expect to simply go to heaven when we die because Jesus paid for our sin. And yet, who don't understand that Jesus is Lord. Who don't understand what it means that if Jesus is our Savior, He must also be our Lord, the one to whom we obey. Christ is Lord. He is Lord of all things. He sits on His Father's throne. And all things He calls to us to be in subjection to Him. He is head over all. There's once a man who traveled a great distance. He wanted to interview a distinguished scholar. And he was brought into the man's study, lined with books. He said to the man, "Doctor, I notice that the walls of your study are lined with books from ceiling to floor. No doubt you have read them all. And I know you've written many yourself. You've traveled extensively, and doubtless you've had privilege of conversing with some of the world's wisest men. I've come a long way to ask you just one question. Tell me, of all you've learned, what is one thing most worth knowing?" He put his hand on the guest's shoulder and replied with emotion in his voice, "My dear sir, all the things I have learned, only two are really worth knowing. The first is, I am a great sinner. And the second is, Jesus Christ is a great Savior. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The time after Christ, the Roman government and persecuting Christians would come with their swords, soldiers, to men walking on the street. Who is Lord? Caesar or Christ?
And saying the wrong answer would mean your life. And what answer would we give today? Who is our King, our Lord, our Savior? If you know Him, and He is your Savior, then you know something of only the angels could look into. You know in the reality of your heart and soul, here is one who is born, you cannot live without. He is the chief among 10,000. He is Lord, who you worship and you serve and you love. Amen.